What are your thoughts about eternal life, and how eager are you to obtain it, or does it make any relevance to you? What are you willing to do to have eternal life? Does Jesus have association with eternal life, and if so, what is it? Well, those are some of the questions I'll address in this message. Jesus, the eternal life. My text is taken from 1 John 1:1-2. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which is with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now the clear subject of these verses is the person of Jesus Christ. First, he's the one who is from the beginning. That is, he was present when all things commenced to be created. As is elsewhere stated, he was before all things. Colossians 1:17. That means he's eternal, for he existed before anything or anyone was made. Jesus Christ is the subject of our text. Second, Jesus is the one whom the apostles heard. He's the one to whom they listened and by whom they were taught. When Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, he told the disciples that Spirit would bring everything he had said to their remembrance. John 14:26. All the disciples technically heard other men, but Jesus is the one to whom they devoted their undivided attention. He's the one they heard. Jesus Christ is the subject of our text. Third, he's the one they looked upon, that is, looked intently upon. They looked upon him when he taught. They looked upon him when he walked on the water and when he calmed the sea. They looked at him when he miraculously fed the multitudes, healed the sick, and raised the dead. They looked upon him when he died and looked upon him after he rose from the dead. They even looked upon him when he ascended up into heaven. By saying they looked upon him, our text means he occupied their attention and they focused upon him. Jesus Christ is the subject of our text. Fourth, Jesus was the one whom their hands handled. The particular reference here is to the resurrected Christ. Following his resurrection from the dead, when he appeared to his disciples, he said to them, "Behold, my hands and my feet, and it's I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." Luke 24:39. The resurrected Jesus was a real person, not an apparition or a phantom. Jesus Christ is the subject of our text. John further refers to Jesus as the Word of Life. That is the ultimate expression of life and the most precise definition of life. Life is defined by him and expressed by him. Then John provides an explanatory note. He says of that life, the word of life, that it was manifested and that they have seen it and were bearing witness of it. What he's saying is that at the first, prior to his death and resurrection, they'd seen Jesus with their eyes, handled him with their hands, but they had not seen him with their hearts, not as he really was. They had seen him as a teacher, but not as the word of life. They'd seen him as a miracle worker and the one who could cast out demons with the word, but they'd not seen him as the word of life. They had seen him walk on water, curse a fig tree, and multiply bread and fish, but they had not seen him as the word of life. They saw him cleanse the temple 2 times, taking note of his zeal and associating it with the word of God, but they'd not seen him as the word of life. They witnessed him stilling a storm and raising the dead, and even saw him transfigured, but they had not seen him as the word of life, at least not prior to his resurrection from the dead. They had seen him as a man, but not as God manifest in the flesh. When he cursed a fig tree, they marveled, observing how soon as the fig tree withered away. Matthew 21:20. When they saw him calm the winds and still the turbulent sea, they marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and waves obey him?" During those times, they were not seeing Jesus as he really was. He had not yet been manifested to them in the capacity of the Word of Life. There remain multitudes of professing believers who have not seen Jesus as he really is. They've also seen him as a miracle worker, a provider, perhaps even a shepherd and a resolver of human difficulties, but they've not seen him as the word of life, as someone in whom eternal life is both realized and maintained and sustained. They've only associated him with things related to this world, not with eternal matters. This is what makes it necessary to speak on this subject. Jesus, the eternal life. He's being seen in lesser capacities, and that consideration has become disproportionate to his real person. That is, he's being seen as having more to do with this world than the world to come and with time rather than eternity. This is an erroneous impression of Jesus. Now, our text states that Jesus, who is the subject of the passage, is that eternal life which is with the Father. Now, that is an interesting description of Jesus, to say the least. The literal rendering of the text is the life, the eternal. That is the life that is eternally associated with God. However, this is not life in its ordinary definition, which more or less refers to an active existence or a principle of life. In this text, the reference is to the person of Jesus Christ himself. He himself is said to be that or the eternal life. This is why it is written, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." 1 John 5:12. See, eternal life is not something you get, but a person of Jesus dwelling within, dwelling in your heart by faith. A person who does not have Jesus does not have eternal life, and the person who really does have Jesus really does have eternal life. He and he alone is that eternal life which is with the Father and was made known to men. From what is being said these days about eternal life, it's apparent that eternal life is often considered in an impersonal way and is equated with living or existing forever. But this is not a proper definition of eternal life. In fact, Jesus himself is the definition of eternal life, for he is himself that eternal life. John's particular point is that he is eternal life manifested, or made known. That is, he brings heavenly rationality to the subject of eternal life, and therefore an ignorance of him throws the whole matter of eternal life into the field of futile speculation. Now, with this in mind, I want to provide another revealed definition of eternal life that will assist us in further delineating this subject. Jesus himself provided an explanation of eternal life in his intercessory prayer to God on the night of his betrayal. Here's what he prayed. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17:1-3. Now there you have a most arresting statement, one that is conducive to extended and productive thought. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Every standard version of Scripture reads the same, this is eternal life, or this is life eternal. Jesus reveals that eternal life is not a feeling or a sensation. It's not a state of existence or a condition in which a person simply does not die. Eternal life has to do with a productive relationship with God Almighty. Eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ that he sent into the world, as opposed to a Jesus that is nothing more than a product of human imagination. And how does Jesus define this life? It is knowing God and Jesus. This is not an intellectual knowledge about Jesus, like knowing the facts about him or having a lot of knowledge about what he said and did. Such knowledge is certainly not to be despised, but it is not the knowledge of reference. The scribes and Pharisees knew a lot about Jesus and what he taught and what he did, but they certainly did not have eternal life. Here, knowing refers to what is called experiential knowledge. We might say actual, intimate, or personal involvement with God. It's the kind of knowledge to which the Scriptures refer when they say that Adam knew Eve, or when they state that Joseph did not know Mary until after Jesus was born, Matthew 1:20. As used in John 17:3, the word know includes the idea of perceiving or understanding. That is, it involves coming to know God through involvement with him, as opposed to a literary or scholastic knowledge of him. We speak of knowledge in this manner, and it's certainly not a strange way of talking about it. Someone might recall reading about a certain person or hearing about him. However, when they actually met the person and became involved with them, they might have said that person was nothing at all like they thought he was. The expressions to which they'd been subjected were partial and possibly even prejudiced. They only got to know the real person when they spent time with him. Every married couple has experienced this same thing. They learn things about one another after they're married that they did not know before. They gain a more precise and thorough understanding of one another in the marriage itself. This is the kind of knowing that defines eternal life. Knowing God refers to the kind of knowledge we obtain by walking with him, as Enoch did, and fellowshipping with him, which John says is the objective of him writing. 1 John 1:3 states, That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That fellowship is, from one point of view, eternal life. It is to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Now, with this inspired definition in mind, precisely what does our text mean? We show unto you that eternal life, which is with the Father. How is it that Jesus can be so described? The point is that in Jesus the life was manifested or made known. Once again, here's how John states the case. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which is with the Father and was manifested unto us. The meaning is that in the person of Christ we see what it means to know God. In him, what is involved in and results from involvement with God was lived out and thus defined. The manifestation or revelation of eternal life was found in how it was expressed in Jesus. What he said, what he did, and where he went. When you behold Jesus seeing the confused multitudes and having compassion upon them, you're seeing eternal life being made known. When you read of him cleansing the temple and objecting this defilement by opportunists, you are beholding a revelation of eternal life. And he said unto them that sold doves, Take these things thence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. John 2:16. This is how a person who's in fellowship with God reacts to religious corruption. When we see Jesus cursing the fig tree, it's a revelation of how real life reacts to fruitlessness. And seeing the fig tree afar off having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Mark 11:13-14. When we hear Jesus rejoicing that the truth is hidden from the worldly wise, but revealed to babes who depend on the Lord, we are seeing eternal life expressed. I thank thee, O Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them to babes. Matthew 11:25. When you hear Jesus delivering a blistering rebuke to hypocritical people, you're being exposed to eternal life. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and men that walk over them are not aware of them. Luke 11:44. Jesus was that eternal life that was made known, defining eternal life and providing a real life example of its evidence. When he prayed for the Father's will to be done, even though it involved personal hardship and pain for himself, Jesus was revealing eternal life to us. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Matthew 26:42. When he left the multitude to spend time in prayer, he was showing us what it means to have eternal life. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. Matthew 14:23. So you want to know if you have eternal life. Well, that's a good desire. Remember, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And just how do you know that you have the Son? That is certainly something every believer wants to know. No person who fears God ignores this kind of knowledge, and every person who loves God earnestly wants to possess it. Paul wrote to the believers, Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not in your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And upon what is your examination to focus? The text says to determine if you're in the faith. And precisely how will that be proved? The thing the examiners are seeking to establish is this, Is Christ in you? That's it. Is he in you? That's what the earnest soul wants to know, for if he is, he has eternal life. In fact, he is himself eternal life. Now the issue is how we're to be able to confirm that Jesus Christ is in us, and the answer ought to be obvious. Are the revealed attributes of Jesus found in you? Do you think like him? Do you act like him? Do you react like him? You're not looking for perfection, for it's not there, but you're looking for some evidence, any evidence. Listener, you will know you have eternal life to the precise extent that you're sure that Jesus Christ is dwelling in you, and you can only know that when it becomes evident through your life that you and Jesus are really living together. Now, there's something to think about.